then to the final section of Titus. And you will remember that the background to this is that this little church on the island of Crete was in trouble. That's the background. It was in trouble. They'd become a very self-centered church. And because of that, their priorities had shifted in the wrong way, and there were difficulties. And what did Paul do? He sent the best man available by the name of Titus, and Titus went there. It wasn't going to be a long ministry. He was going to stay there for a fairly short time to, by God's grace, sort out the difficulties. And what has been shown to us in this book is absolutely wonderful. Because he has shown us the need to have a strong leadership. We did that in the first few chapters. He has shown us how the older men ought to live, how the older ladies ought to live, the younger men, the younger women, the people at work. He's shown us how each person, wherever we are, how we can live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has reminded us how to live a life that is God and other people-centered, not focusing on myself. He has gone through all of these issues, and now he will end this letter this morning in typical fashion that he does to all his other books as well. He will give some final instructions to Titus. He will give some final instructions to the church. He is going to announce the benediction, and it will close. And then you and I are going to apply it to ourselves here in Christ Church with four important principles. And then you're ready for your exam in Titus. All right, so let's come then, number one, dear friends, to the personal matters which Paul raises in closing. Right? Follow with me in your Bible. It's always good to do that. See verse 12 to 14. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. Titus' ministry is nearly over. The issues had been resolved, and he is soon to send Artemis and Tychicus to the church. Now, that's the advantage of us doing expository preaching like this, because you tend to read things and learn things which otherwise we wouldn't pick up. So if I just say to you this morning, who was Artemis? Who is he? Tell me something about Artemis. Oh, God. Anything? Anything? No? Well, I can't tell you anything either. So that's a relief, because we don't know anything about him. This is the only time he's mentioned. All we gather, of course, is that he must have been a very lovely Christian man and a trusted worker for the Apostle Paul to want to send Artemis there to Titus. The other brother that he was going to send to Titus is more well known, and I'm sure you've heard of him fairly often. He's a man by the name of Tychicus. Tychicus. Lovely name for the next grandson, because this is what you would want him to become. Now, who was Tychicus? Tychicus came from the province of Asia. We learn about that in Acts chapter 20. And he probably went with the Apostle Paul on the third missionary journey. So Tychicus had a passion for reaching the lost. Tychicus was a very mature and a very wonderful Christian man. And there he is with Paul and the others, traipsing over thousands of kilometers in bringing the gospel to those who had never heard. The other thing that you may remember about Tychicus is that Paul chose him to be the bearer of the Ephesian and also the Colossian letters. So when he wrote those letters and it was all completed, it was Tychicus who took those letters to the churches. So he personally delivered Ephesians and he personally delivered Colossians. But if you were to look, friends, at a summary of Tychicus's life, the best summary you'll find is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, which says this. He was a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. You can't get better than that. You and I can't get better than that. Oh, that God would make each one of us to be like a Tychicus. Beloved brothers, beloved sisters. And that's what we long to develop over time here at our church. We're not just friends. We don't just visit here on Sundays. We're a family. We're brothers. We're sisters who love and who care for one another. That's what Tychicus was. He was faithful. For whatever task the Lord Jesus Christ had laid upon for Tychicus to do, whether it was delivering the letters or going with Paul on his missionary journeys, he was faithful. You see, dear friends, that's what God wants from us. That's what he asks for. Nothing more, nothing less. He wants us to be faithful. Faithful. Faithful people. And he was a fellow servant. Tychicus had the heart of a Christian. A Christian that's walking with Jesus will always have a servant heart. Always putting others first. Always being willing to go second. Always looking for the interests of other people. That was Tychicus. Faithful, servant, and loving. A very, very wonderful man. And so Paul is thinking of sending either of these two men to go to the island of Crete. Titus would remain there then, not for much longer, but long enough for one of those two to arrive. What was Tychicus to do? He then had to go across to Nicopolis, where he would meet up with Paul and have the winter there. Number two, the second personal matter that he deals with in this closing few verses of Titus is he has a word to Zenas and also to Apollos. See verse 13, do everything you can to help Zenas. Now, who was Zenas? Well, again, we don't know too much about him. There are some who feel that this phrase, the lawyer, could be seen as someone who was very well grounded in Jewish law, or the wider way of understanding him is that he was a Jewish Christian that practiced Roman law. And that would make him the only Christian lawyer in the Bible. He was a Christian lawyer. And what a marvelous gift that is to any work and to any church. I'm always careful because, as you know, my father-in-law was a lawyer. And my son has just graduated as a lawyer. So I'm very happy now. I say to anybody not happy with me, I'll just call my lawyer. I just say to my son, you are never, ever allowed to charge me. Ever. Or Christchurch. So he's not how he's thinking about that. But it's tremendous to have men of God. So here's Zenas, serving Christ in his business. You see, we can't all be missionaries. We can't all be ministers. We can't all be Sunday school teachers. But we do need Christian lawyers and Christian teachers and Christian whatever it is. Zenas was a wonderful Christian witness in law. And the other man that is mentioned that you all probably have heard a bit more of is Apollos. Now Apollos, you may remember, friends, was a very eloquent preacher from Alexandria. He was incredibly gifted, very, very gifted indeed. Initially, he wasn't so well grounded in the gospel And so two very special people, Priscilla and Aquila, what a lovely family they were. They brought Apollos into their home. They loved him. They gave him accommodation. And they slowly instructed Apollos from the Bible to become more thoroughly grounded in Scripture. What a great couple they were. And he matured and he developed. He at one stage, because of his very special gifts, became a rallying point for a party spirit at Corinth. And Paul had to rebuke him for that. But he grew into an associate of Paul in his work and achieved much for the kingdom. So he says to Titus, thank you for what you've done. Artemis is coming, and Tychicus, one of them will look after the work that you've developed. Thank you. Love these men. Look after the men. Zenas is there. Treasure him, and so is Apollos. And then he speaks thirdly to the Christians themselves. And what a wonderful verse 14 is. I hope that this is true for each one of us this morning, friends. Look at this great verse. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. So what is he saying now to the church people themselves? He wants them to learn. It's interesting that word is used, isn't it? We've got to learn it, because by nature it's not in us. He wants them to learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. That's what we should be doing. It's not common. We live in a very self-centered world. Everybody is always focused on themselves. He says, I want you to be different. Devote your lives to doing what is good for others. And not only that, to provide for daily necessities. He wants them to learn how to become very generous in their giving. So that these workers that are going to come and teach in the Word of God are adequately looked after. And that's a wonderful thing to find. And I hope that you and I will always have that, and perhaps increase that, a very generous spirit, not always spending my money on myself, or even on my family, but learning how to give for others, and to give especially for those who are involved in Christian ministry. You see, Brown put it like this: Christianity, which does not involve generosity and self-denial in the most ordinary ways, is apt to become a barren profession. Don't let that happen, friend. Pray that God will help you to become a Christian that loves to pour out your life for others. And pray that God will make you into a generous giver, so that the work of the gospel will go out to the ends of the earth through your giving. That's what he wants for the Cretan Christians. So there are the personal matters that he closes with. A word to Titus, a word to Zenas, a word to Apollos, and a word to the church. Secondly, in verse 15, there is his salutation. The customary greetings are now added. Everyone with me sends you greetings. And he greets those who love us in the faith. It's an important little phrase, that in the faith, It's not for everybody. It's directed to the Lord's people. And they share this very loving, close bond as together they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So having given the personal matters, having closed with the salutation, he then brings the benediction. See those last words, those last five words of this book? Grace be with you all. I just want to say this as we wrap that section up. There is nothing greater for you or for me than that verse. Nothing. How do we become Christians? By grace. You see, that goat couldn't become a lion. You have to be born a lion. How do I become a Christian? I've got to be born a Christian. I've got to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There's no difference there. And the important thing is this, friend. It's by grace. And maybe at the end of Titus, if I may just say that one more time, as we have been through this book and seen all that we've seen, you say to yourself, you know, I'm not sure if I'm a real Christian. I'm not sure. I come to church, I try and do what's good, I try and do what's right, I try and be involved, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I have been born again. And I want to say to you this morning as we close, why not get that sorted out today? Stay behind, I'd love to pray with you. And come and pray here and surrender your life to the kingship of Jesus. It's by grace. But grace doesn't only save sinners. It's grace that keeps us. Day by day, through all the ups and the downs. And maybe if I may say that, sitting here in our pews, you could be facing some huge testing. Let me tell you this. God said, my grace is sufficient. Wherever you are, whatever it is, God's grace is all you need. Praise God for that. When we go out of our doors just now and you face the world, face the pressures, face the discouragements, face the heartaches, face whatever comes your way, never forget, my grace is sufficient. And as Paul wraps up this marvelous little book, he couldn't do better than saying to Titus and to Zenas and to Apollos and to Tychicus and to all those Christians on Crete, the grace of God be with you. That grace that saves, that grace that keeps, that grace that is sufficient, that undeserved and unmerited favor from a loving God be with you all. Lastly, for the minutes that remain, I want to now apply Titus to Christ Church Point On. Could I do that for a minute? How do we learn from this book? And I want to suggest to you this morning, if I may, dear friends, there are four big lessons that have come to me, and I hope to you as well. The first thing that has come home very strongly is the importance of godly spiritual leadership. That has been strong, hasn't it? Especially in chapter 1 and chapter 2. You remember when Paul sent Titus to Crete? The first thing that he said to Titus is, Titus, make sure you've got godly leaders. And I want to ask you this morning to pray for us. In the goodness of God, with all our failings, and I'm sure many, many areas, we've got a godly council. Some of those men are set aside to be wardens. We have Mike and we have Peter. We have Shane, we have John and myself who act in a more permanent, full-time basis who serve as the eldership of our church. Pray for us, please. Please pray for us. We want to be godly for you. For anybody in leadership, whether it's Sunday school, music, youth, ladies for the Lord, men for the master, feeding the poor, visiting here, doing that, whatever it is, qualification number one, godly. That's what we must continue to uphold in our lovely work here. Godly leadership. Number two, he has also stressed the great importance of consistent conduct. Isn't that right? Titus has stressed that for us. It's terrible to come, like we are here this morning on a Sunday morning, and then to go back home, to be like an angel here and a bear at home. That's horrible. No, we can't do that. And then to go to the office on Monday and to have a shocking reputation. No, we can't do that, friend. You see, there's got to be consistency. What I am here in church, I must be the same at home. And I must be the same at the office, and I must be the same on the golf course. So when you aim to hit that ball straight and it goes left into the river, you react as a Christian. You see, consistency. And you're driving your motor car and there's bigger than cars and normal shoot in front of you, you react as a Christian. All the time, you're a Christian. What you are here on Sunday morning, you're at home over lunch, and you're in the office on Monday. There must be consistency. The sad thing, all too often over many years, is that people have leveled that against us. That there's so many hypocrites. Because it's all very well to sing these great hymns on Sunday, but look how you treat me on Monday. We don't want that. There must be godly leadership and consistency of living. Number three, the third thing that we have stressed is the great importance of sound doctrine. And in a day where there is so much error and false teaching, in our inadequate way, we want to help you. And we pray and we ask you please to help us that whoever it is that preaches here and whoever it is that conducts the Bible studies during the week will always teach the truth. That folks may be drawn to us because we teach the Bible. Next Sunday morning, we're going to welcome, as I've mentioned in at this service, a number of new members. It's been a huge encouragement to us to see some of them coming here for no other reason than they like the truth, because the Bible is taught. That was some of the main reasons for folks joining us. Isn't that an encouragement? We must keep that going. We may fail at lots of other areas, and we do, but we're working on that, but we can't fail. We must teach the Bible. We must teach doctrine so that you and I become strong and we are able to be reached. So godly leadership, consistent conduct, sound doctrine, and then number four, and lastly and practically, we all need to be encouraged to get involved. The importance of involvement. Now, can I try and help you, if I may, and I did it at the earlier service. We long to encourage you to exercise the gifts that God has given to you. You will derive enormous joy when you exercise your gift for others. And I'm going to recommend this morning five that we need more help in. So you ready? Don't look at the carpet now. I want you to listen. All right? The first one is, We would love to have some of you who see that as your gift to help with hospital visitation. I can't emphasize enough, you know better than I do, what a blessing it is to be visited in hospital. You're sitting there and you may be a bit down and a bit discouraged and someone comes and says, hello, I'm from Christchurch, I've just come to say hello. Isn't that wonderful? You don't need to be a rocket scientist. You don't need to be a preacher. Just have a real love for people. And we are so grateful to those who are doing it. But this morning I'm saying, would you like to be involved there? We have some gaps. It will also enable us to get into one or two other hospitals where folks go to. So if there is an area of need, then you let me know. Well, yeah, I'll be in the foyer. I'll have my folder there, and I'll take your names. If you want to. Another area that you may want to consider is that of catering. Yesterday we had our training. It's just a tremendous joy for us. We have especially men from our rural areas and outlying areas who haven't got our resources. They haven't got all that we have got. And it was so kind of those folks. We can't thank them enough. Who cooked a nice wonderful meal for us. And we can share it with them. We have area councils here. We have mission breakfast here. We have all these things offered. And maybe that's your gift. I've got nothing in that line. All I can do is cook horse rolls. So I'm dependent on those. Maybe you want to help in that area. Another area of need is in the factories. You may not know, but we bring the gospel into factories. And when the manager of a firm comes to us and says, we would love you to bring somebody to come and help us in the factory by doing a Bible study once a week for 20 minutes during the lunch break, we're there. But we're limited because we need more workers. We'd love to do that. We'd love to do that. If that is a gift, you love teaching the Bible into that environment, you come and join us. Just let me know. I'm nearly there. You think, I'm not off the hook yet. What about perhaps you'd love to read the Bible? Yeah, in the services. You'd love to do that. Your gift is reading. Or you'd love to greet people at the door and become one of the ushers. You can take up the collection, but we just check your pockets when you go home. We'd love you to. That's what you'd like to do, folks. All I need you to do is just say, man, I'd love to do that. I'd love to greet people or read the Bible. And then the fifth one is our missions committee. We just had our missionary conference. What a wonderful time we had. It was a very encouraging response. Really, it just really touched my heart in many ways. But we need more helpers. I'll tell you why. We've got all of our missionaries that we support. We would like to give one of our members to one missionary. Then you write to that missionary and you communicate. And then you bring us all the information. So we've got love and unity going to the mission. If you like that sort of thing, we would just be so grateful. Or any other area. Titus shows us strong godly leadership, consistency of lifestyle, sound doctrine, and involvement from the people. May God help you and me to have great joy in serving Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for these months of learning from Titus. It's just spoken to my own heart time and time again. And I hope to our church. We long to be a gospel-centered church where there's a lot of warmth and love and truth and where the children are grounded in the Bible as well and just there to serve you, Lord. And now as we wrap it up, I pray that you would encourage, build up, and strengthen each one of us to love you with all our heart and all our soul, with all our mind, all our strength, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Keep us with a church with godly leaders, with consistency of lifestyle, with sound doctrine, where each exercises their gifts, not for us, for Jesus. And we ask it in his precious name, and only for his glory alone. Amen.